Well, good morning again. First time for some of you. It is good to be with all of you. Glad you're here. Glad you can actually hear me now. I've had a little cold this week, so hopefully you can give me some grace as we go through this morning if my voice is a little off. Bianca Lanas, that was amazing. Mike and Stephanie, thank you so much just for your example of listening to the Lord and obeying. And the thought that I had this week as we enter into our third week in this series, and we're going to be jumping into chapter 2, is actually just to point back to what I feel like they live out really well in this. And it's from chapter 1, and it says in verse 27, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." And when I heard their slice and was thinking about it, I just felt like, man, they are living as citizens of heaven. They're an example to all of us. They're not worried about where can I go, what can I do in this life. Their main focus is saying, Lord, what would you want in my life? What do you want to do? And when they hear, even when it's challenging to like leave it all and go join this church plant in a city they've never been to, they're willing to obey. Is that amazing? We are going to be transitioning into chapter 2 this week, and what's really cool about this is Paul, his focus has been about sharing just some of the realities that we have in Christ in the chapter 1 and how much encouragement he has and how encouraged he has been through the Philippian church. And really, this letter is written, we're going to see later in chapter 4, that there's actually like contention between some people in this church. And one of his main things is he's writing to this church basically pleading, stay unified, stay together. Don't let this get in your way. And chapter 2 is when he begins to lay like the theological groundwork for that, for the unity, and really puts it out there. And a lot of times we think of Christianity as kind of an individual sport. And there are times for that. It is us in Christ. But a lot of times it's a team sport. Like Christianity, we are together. We're in this together. How many of you have been watching the Olympics this week, last week, this week? Anyone? All right, most of you. Some of you may have noticed that we had, in the cross-country ski, we had the first medal since 1976, and it was a gold medal. Did anyone catch this? Jesse Diggins and Keegan Randall. Two women who, on this event, they go into it. It's a relay. Like, they take turns doing laps on cross-country skis, and they weren't expected to win. Like, they've been having a phenomenal year on tour and everything, and they go into this. Keke Randall, she's 35. She's the only mother representing for the U.S. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And then Jesse Diggins, 26. And Keke Randall got to that final lap, and she said, I just wanted to set her up well. And then Diggins just took off. And I have the quote here from Diggins. It said, I felt like this coiled spring that just came loose on that last 100 meters. I had so much energy. I've been in the best shape of my life in these Olympics, and the team events always bring out the best in me. When you have someone that you care about so much waiting for you at the finish line, you're never going to give up, ever. So those last 100 meters, I dug really, really deep. And I love that because I feel like it just expresses what Paul, his heart is in this matter, that we know from like the letter in Hebrews later in the New Testament that we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses. Don't give up. And it's talking about those in heaven and those who have gone before us. But really, like, look around this room. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. In this room, we're a team. And he's speaking to the church collectively saying, you're in this together. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep pressing in. It's worth it. And so we're going to dive into chapter 2 and see where he goes with this and how he sets it up theologically and what his main point is in all this. But before I go any further, let me pray before we dive in. Jesus, I thank you again for the book of Philippians. Lord, I thank you for Paul writing it and for us having a copy of it so that we could even see what was happening in the early church. Lord, and that the church has never been without fault. It's always had challenges and issues, Lord. But you are present in it, and you are the head of the church. Jesus, you are the one that came and made this possible. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your scripture today and we hear Paul's words and we see your example, Lord, that it would inspire and challenge us to live as you did in this day and age. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you don't own one, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to grab one, a free gift. We're also going to have it up here on the screen. And it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? And I love his like lead in here, like four questions that I'm pretty much going to get the whole audience at this point. Like he's speaking to the church and he's like, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Okay, maybe some of you not. Well, how about any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? I mean, at this point, it's like, okay, you got us all. We're all in. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of yourselves better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take the interest in others too. And so he's saying, if you have all this in Christ, any of this, then actually care about one another. Look out for one another. I used to do corporate team building for fifth graders in the outdoor adventure ed field for years. And this was one of the passages we would use with almost everyone. We wouldn't tell them the reference, and we would use the message version because most people couldn't connect. And I'm just going to read it to you because it is phenomenal. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, and that's actually where we would start with corporate. We'd skip the church and the Holy Spirit stuff at the front. But people that are paying, coming, we would start here. And mind you, they would listen to this and they'd go, that's amazing. Where did you get that? And we'd be like, oh, it's a guy named Paul. He was pretty awesome. If you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. I love that. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. And this is what Paul is starting at, saying, this is what I want you to do. This is what will make a difference for the world, and we're going to see that as he progresses through this letter. And then he transitions from here and says, now let me give you some foundation for this. Like, why is this so important? Where do I get this concept? Where should we go with this? And he transitions by saying, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And the word attitude, the Greek, the idea is difficult to translate into English because it combines both the visceral and the cognitive aspects of thinking. Visceral as in relating to the deep inward feelings. So it's both our feelings and our thoughts, our emotions and the intellect. All of it should be like Jesus. Does that make sense? And that challenges me because my thoughts, like, yes, I should think it, but my emotions, my feelings don't always equate, right? Where I'm like, yeah, I know I should do that, but I just don't feel like it. Where Christ, he felt this. Like, this was his motivation. And it said, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He gave up his divine privileges. The reality there is other translations say that he emptied himself. He emptied himself of what? His privileges. The things that he had. He emptied himself of the independent authority as God and the voluntary exercise of his divine attributes. Meaning like he was coming down and saying, I'm going to live under the authority of the Father. And I'm going to trust and follow him. I'm not just going to act on my own accord. He emptied himself so that we could be filled up with him and through him. And it's been said that if you want to see you want to know what a person is like, don't give him responsibilities, give him privileges. Some of you parents are like, oh yeah, that's true. You give privilege and then you see how your kids are really going to do, right? And that's the same thing. Christ had privileges and we see what came out of him. Christ's example to us and through us to the world is an emptying of self in order to sacrificially love others. Like this is his example to us, and then through us, the example should be an emptying of self in order to sacrificially love others. he came under the Father, even so far as to say, he said, I do nothing without the Father. In John 5:19, he says, so Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And that chapter finishes in John saying, I can do nothing on my own. This is Jesus, the Son of God. He has emptied himself of these privileges, saying, I can do nothing on my own. We are called to the same reality. I mean, he called the first disciples, said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. And not only that, John the Baptist, when he was asked, when people were running to John the Baptist, John said, he must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. A willingness on our part to set aside ourself and our privileges, the things we could go after or attain for the sake of loving others sacrificially. Billy Graham passed away in the last week. And when the news hit and I heard that, I texted my wife and I was just blown away. Because he has preached Christ his entire life. And in that moment, he was standing before the Lord. Sacrifice after sacrifice. And you know what the thought that probably went through his head? Worth it. And I'd do it all again. I'd give it all up so that others might know him. So worth it. And we have an opportunity to live that way in this day and age, to have that example for our neighbors, our coworkers, our families, our own kids. A huge impacting story in my own life in this area was my dad. Because when he was in his 20s, he came from a home that didn't have a ton of money. And he was working his way through college, and he was an incredible salesman. He could sell you anything, even if you didn't need it. And he had worked his way up in Radio Shack to where they basically, at 22, handed him the keys to a brand new store in a huge mall and said, take it. It's yours. You run this store. You own it. And they were like, we think you could just keep rising through the ranks. And at that moment, he was praying because he was feeling a call to ministry at the same time. And he said, no, thank you. And then went and raised support and went into Youth for Christ ministry to reach out to teens for 9 years of his life living on support of others. Why? Because the Lord asked and invited him to not pursue his own gain, but to give up for the sake of others. Isn't that amazing? And I love that my dad did that. That I can look to him and say, it's not just how Paul says it or the scriptures or others. Like, I have an example. My dad lived that way. And each and every one of us, we have people looking to us. And that's what Paul is saying. He's talking to a church and he's saying, people are looking at you. How you live matters. Empty yourself and sacrificially love those around you. And why would we do this? This is what he goes on. Why would Jesus even do this? Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That Jesus Christ is Lord. These four words were the first creed that the Christian church ever had. To be a Christian was to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul wrote in the letter to Romans that if you want to be saved, that you believe in your heart, that, or you confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. That's it. Like this is the heart of everything. Is he Lord of your life? A simple creed, yet all-embracing. And when men, William Barclay, a theologian, says this, when men worship Jesus Christ, they fall at his feet in wondering love. They do not say, I cannot resist a might like that, but love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Worship is founded not on fear, but on love. Because he had everything, and he could have just come down and demanded the world to follow and obey, but he didn't. He emptied himself and he came and he served and he died in our place on the cross that we deserve, showing love to the full end. And then the Father, he defeated the grave and he rose him from the dead and gave him the name above all other names. And a lot of people over the years, when they hear Jesus as Lord, they think, well, how do you live? Like, what does that even mean in your own life? How do you have him as Lord of your life? And there's an acronym that I think hits this really well. And it just spells Lord. It's listen, obey, repent, and depend. Will you listen to him in your life? Like, if he's Lord, you should listen to him. He's in charge. That's what the Biancalanas were doing. They've listened, and then they're obeying. Because it's half of it just to listen. And we hear the Lord's voice. He'll speak directly to us. He'll speak through his word. He'll speak through preachers. He'll speak through even just random books. He'll make things pop out at you. He'll speak through the body of Christ, other believers. I mean, the Lord is speaking. We need to listen. And then when we hear the Lord leading in our life or challenging us or convicting us of something, we need to obey. We need to take steps of obedience, whatever it is. Willing to lay it down, ourself, our ways, and say, okay, I'll follow you. And every time, I guarantee you, in the end, you'll say it was worth it. Every time you obey. And you're going to make missteps along the way. That's repentance. You're going to make missteps every time. It's just you repent, you turn back and say, Lord, sorry. I mean, we think of repentance at the moment you accept Christ, that you repent of your ways and you turn. But we need to be turning back to Christ all the time, every single day. Because it doesn't take long for us to wander, right? One of my favorite hymns says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Because we do, we wander. So we repent, we turn back to Christ. And then honestly, Jesus' life is nothing but an example of depending on the Father. He said, I can't do anything on my own. We gotta depend on the Holy Spirit and the Lord in our life. That's what it looks like. Day in, day out, you listen, you obey, you repent, and you depend on the Lord. That is what it looks like to have him as the Lord of your life. And the passage continues. It says, dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Another translation says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it's always to be remembered that when Paul thought and spoke about Jesus, his interest and his intention was never primarily just intellectual or speculative. There was always the practical. To him, theology and action were always bound together. Any system of thought was to become a way of life. In many ways, this passage is one of the greatest reaches of theological thought in the New Testament. Some say that this section that we just went through, 5 through 11, is probably the most important passage about Jesus in the entire Bible. That's why that video said the message of Jesus, the Messiah, that little script, it's good to memorize. Yeah, do it. It's fantastic to memorize those verses because the outflow is calling us to action. It'll refine your heart. There's so much truth in that. I was talking to Kyle this week. And I said, oh man, I got chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I was like, I could speak weeks on this. And to just like cut out all the theology, all the fun like Greek language and just focus in on like a simple message. But I'd love and encourage you to spend more time just soaking in this chapter. It is so good. He's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And I love that we don't just do this on its own. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Like he's at work in us. He's gone before us. He's already done it. One of my biggest hangups in following Christ when he was really calling me to follow him, lay down my life and my plans, was I was like, I can't do it. I will fall short. I will fail. I can't. And the Lord would just say, I can. I will fail. I never fail, was his response. And it was just inviting me in to be like, yeah, I get it. You can't. I already did. Join me. If you learn to walk in my ways, use what I give you. It will take you where you can't imagine. Going back to the Olympics, there's a passage that just has like stuck with me all week, or this experience. Anyone recognize the name Esther Ledecka? How many saw this? Only a couple of you. I love it. This is awesome. Esther Ledecka is 22 years old. She's from the Czech Republic. She is a parallel giant slalom snowboarder, ranked number 1 in the world. Unbelievable snowboarder. She just happens to also downhill ski. And so at this Olympics, she was like, I'm gonna set a record. I'm gonna do something no one's ever done. I'm gonna do a downhill parallel giant slalom in the snowboard, which is my event, but I'm also gonna do like either a giant slalom or super G ski or a downhill ski, one of these. So I can say I was the first to snowboard and ski in the Olympics. Crazy. And if you know these worlds, they don't always get along. Like the skiers are like, yeah, we're the real deal. Y'all are like snowboarders, like surfing on snow. Whatever. I don't even know how you're here. Like there's this tension between them. And so anyway, the first event that came up was the Super G. And they went through the whole thing. And in the Super G in the world standings, if you are in the top like 20, you have a chance for the podium. After that, you're pretty much out. And so the news, everyone, like they went through 18, 19, 20, the 20th skier. And then NBC, all the major networks were like, all right, Amanda Veit. Is it Amanda Veit? I don't know. Veit is her last name. She's the one that basically won it from Italy, I think, or maybe Sweden. And they're like, she's it. She's first place, second place, third place. And then they cut and went to figure skating. And I was like, there's still seven skiers. Like, there's six more. What's going on? And I was just like, that's weird. Well, then like 16 minutes later, they cut back and like, well, we spoke too soon. The 26th skier, the last skier to go, was Esther Ledecky. She gets on this course, has the run of a life. And not only that, like she's always had good times at sections, so they knew she was a strong skier. She's just never linked it up. I think she was ranked 45th in the world coming into this. Never 43rd, never placed higher than 19th in an event. She tore down this, connected every single line, and won first place by 1/100th of a second. 1/100th. Look at this. This is a picture of her at the end. She is like dumbfounded. Here's another picture. She's staring at 30 seconds. I couldn't get a clip for us here. 30 seconds. She's like... The thought that went through her head, they asked her, like, what was the thought that was going through your head? And she was like, is this possible? She was thinking this must be a mistake. They're going to switch the time for some others. I just sat there waiting for the clock to change to be like, this is wrong. She won gold in an event that no one expected her to. This next picture is her at the, she goes to the award ceremony. And halfway through, they're like, Esther, like, why do you still have your ski goggles on? Because that's a little weird. And she ends up saying, I was not prepared to be at this ceremony, and I don't have any makeup on. Like, she was not thinking she's going to be winning this thing at all. And so she keeps the goggles on and goes through this. And then at some point, they're talking to her, and she goes, honestly, I don't want to be rude. You all are great, but I didn't really expect that I would be sitting here, and I should have already had, like, three runs on the snowboard now. Like, she was supposed to just go down, do the Super G, and then get over on her snowboard and get some reps in for practice. And she's, like, now doing post-interview, no makeup, with goggles on, because she won gold, and no one expected it. It's amazing. Her humility through this was just phenomenal. I loved it. And then not only that, a week later, she straps on her snowboard. She took gold. Parallel slot. Like, unbelievable athleticism. She won two golds. Her goal at this was just, yeah, I want to win gold in, like, the snowboard, but I'd love to just be the first that did two events. Now, here's the crazy thing. She did this on the ski Super G. She did it on used skis. Everyone talked about that. Like, is it... She was on the Atomic brand ski, is like her ski, which is also Chiffron from America, the big skier. She's on that brand. So everyone was like, this was the story. She did it. She won gold on Super G on Chiffron's old skis, on borrowed skis. The reality is Atomic will come with a bunch of skis, and they kind of like let the best athletes have first take. And she knows that her main thing is snowboard. She can never get enough reps on skis to feel like she could pick the best ski or to even know which one is the best, because they'll bring 100. Whereas, like, Chiffron, she'll ski on, like, 50 pairs over the course of 5 days and pick the best. Well, this was, like, an old batch that came her way, and she always picks, what did the top skiers use? I'll use those, because she doesn't have time to figure it out. Does that make sense? And I love that because, like, that is the gospel. Like, we function on borrowed skis. Like, we can't do this, but Christ did. He lived. He made the way. I can't do it. I know you can't. I can. I already did. Use this. Use these. Oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit, I'm in you. Okay? I am in you, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Isn't that amazing? Like, this is the gospel. Like, she knew she doesn't have time, can't figure it out. She's going to use what other people have already done. Christ went before us so that we can go with him. That is what Paul's getting at. That's the heart of all of this. And as it comes out of this, he goes into this last part and he says, do everything without complaining and arguing. Getting back to that team aspect. Don't complain, don't argue, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining bright as bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. And I love that he says, children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. There's two passages. I pointed out the one from chapter 1, verse 27 at the beginning. Citizens of heaven, Paul says. And here he says, child of God. I can't think of two realities that are more important for us to lean into, live into as followers of Christ. That you are a citizen of heaven and a child of God. A citizen of heaven, you have a home and a future, and it's not here. A child of God, you have a father and a family. Two amazing truths that can transform your family and honestly transform everyone around you, because when you live this way, as a citizen of heaven, as a child of God, you stand out. You are like a light in a world of darkness. People recognize it. They notice it. It's different. And he says, hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, even if I die, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God. Just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want you all to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. And he's saying, I want you to be joyful. I'm pouring myself out like an offering. Your sacrifices are an offering. I want you to have joy in that. It's not just a burden. This is a great thing to listen, obey, and follow Christ, and to do it together. And he's like, even if I die, and I'm poured out like an offering, what he's talking about there is at meals, especially in the Roman world, a lot of times when there was like meat or whatever, they would give a libation. They take the cup of wine. You've probably seen this in movies, and they just pour some on the ground. They pour it out. It was a libation, an offering, a thanks to the gods for the food. And he's like, you know what? Even if I'm just a cup of wine that's poured in the mud, for Christ's sake, it is great. It is worth it for me. That was Paul's mindset. It's the same attitude as Christ. And what I love about chapter 2 so far in all this is that it lays out even the things that we're talking about here, that we want to be about a lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle of community, a lifestyle of mission. They're all right here. Philippians 2, 1 and 12 through 13. It's all about, are you worshiping Christ? Are we worshiping Christ? Do you have any benefit from the worship of Christ, from what you gain? Which leads to a lifestyle of community. We're a team. We're in this together. You should have the attitude of Christ. And then it leads to a lifestyle mission. If you live this way as a child of God, others will see it. And it can move them to want to be a part of the kingdom. To say, I want to be a child of God. I want to be a citizen of heaven. It is so worth it. We're going to end our service by having the worship team come up, and we're going to have the prayer ministers come up, and we're going to partake in the breaking of bread together. And it's a privilege to engage in one of the church's central acts of worship, as Kyle said last week. But it's if you really think about it, it's an act of worship, but it's also an act of community. And it's also an act of mission, because this proclaims Christ's sacrifice until he comes again. And that's what we're going to partake in today is communion together. The worship the communal aspect of it and the mission of what he came and did. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Take it, eat it in remembrance of me." And he took the wine and the cup and he poured the blood out. And he said, "Or this is my blood poured out to take away your sins. Drink this and do this in remembrance of me." Because Christ overcame suffering and death. And every time we take this, it's a reminder that he has overcome this world for us. That he made the way, that he has already gone down the mountain. He has shown us the best way that we can follow him and that he can step into our life. And he's in us, his reality, his body, his life, he's alive. And he is the one helping us, spurring us on to follow him and obey. So let me pray as we gather. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for Philippians. I thank you for just your message, Christ, of all that you did for us. Lord, we thank you for the gift that you emptied yourself for our sake. Lord, that you came down to become one of us, Emmanuel. Lord, that you lived in a way that we could never live. You died our death. You defeated the grave and you invite us to live with you. Lord, may we choose to live in unity and to allow you to be the Lord in our life. We thank you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.